Hi there, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us in person Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 o'clock in downtown Tulsa, or check out our webpage at tulsafbc.org. God bless you, and have a great week. If you know the name Bill Lear, it's probably an association with the jet that bears his name. The Learjet was introduced to the world in 1963, and in fact, the Learjet was just retired in 2021. And I don't care who you are, that's a pretty good run on the production of an airplane. But in 1963, the first 57 Learjets rolled off the factory floor, and two immediately crashed under suspicious circumstances. Now, I don't know anything about Bill Lear other than the story I'm about to tell you today. I don't know if he's a Christian or not, and I don't know what the rest of his life was like, but in this moment, he acted with absolute integrity. Whereas a lot of companies would be more concerned about money than people's lives, more concerned about their company's reputation than protecting the people they're supposed to serve, Bill Lear grounded the entire fleet that had been produced. And not only that, he decided that he could only really discover the problem with his jet if he replicated the circumstances, and he was a pilot. And so he put himself in the very same situation under which these two previous planes had crashed. He nearly crashed himself, but only then was he certain that he knew the exact problem. He lost a lot of money, nearly lost his business, nearly lost his life, but Bill Lear preserved his character. And again, I don't know if Bill Lear is a Christian or not, but as followers of Jesus, I think we should look very carefully at that example. Somebody very wise once said that men of genius are admired, men of wealth are envied, men of power are feared, but only people of character are trusted. And so today, what I want us to do, we're looking through the life of Jesus. We've seen his advent, his nativity, his boyhood, his baptism, him going into the desert. Today, I want us to take a deep dive into the character of Jesus. And what we'll see there, and I'll talk more about this in just a moment, because I want us to see the character of Jesus and know that he can be trusted. But I want us to also see the kind of character that we need to develop as Jesus followers so we too can be trusted. Listen, everything Jesus did as a human being, he also did as God. And so when we study the life of Jesus, we are studying the character of him as a human being, but also we are studying the character of God. And I want us to walk away today with the one idea that Jesus can be trusted. And hopefully, as his followers, we can be trusted too. So here is the part of Scripture we're going to deal with today. This is Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 31. I'm just going to read the whole passage uninterrupted. If you want to, you can close your eyes during this time and just kind of visualize this, if you will. And Jesus went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath, he taught the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his words had authority. So in the synagogue where Jesus was teaching, there was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit, and he cried out at the top of his voice, "Go away. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God." "Shut up," Jesus said. Now my translation says "be quiet," but the Greek is literally "muzzle it." The most accurate translation is "shut up, come out of him." The demon threw the man on the ground before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and they said to each other, "What words these are! With authority, and power he gives orders, and impure spirits come out." And the news about him spread all into the surrounding area. So Jesus left the synagogue and he went into the home of Simon. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and Jesus was asked to help her. So he bent over her, rebuked the fever, and it left her, and she got up at once and began to wait on them. At sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sicknesses, and laying his hands on each one of them, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, "You are the Son of God," but he rebuked them and he would not let them speak because they knew he was the Messiah. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they found where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving, but Jesus said, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns also, because that is why I was sent." So he went on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Now, I've said this before, Luke, as he writes, loves to pair things up. And we see a pair of healings here. And they are very different. They're unique in their own right. One was the healing of a man, one was the healing of a woman. One was the healing of somebody with a spiritual issue, a demonic possession. The other was a healing of somebody with a physical issue, a fever. But the real contrast here is who Jesus is in public and who he is in private. Who he is in the synagogue when all eyes are on him, and who he is behind closed doors with only a few people seeing him. And what we notice here is a continuity of character, a seamlessness of character that Jesus has, that who he is in public is who he is in private. And by the way, if you haven't heard it yet, I want you to know that Jesus can be trusted. So let's zoom in on the synagogue. And here's one of the best things I can tell you about as you read and try to interpret scripture for yourself. One of the best practices that you can take part in, look for words that repeat themselves. If the writer uses a word over and over again, more than likely that is the point he's trying to make. And in this scene in the synagogue, Luke uses one word twice, authority. And that's the point he's trying to make, that Jesus has authority. If you want to know his character, know this. Now, what is authority? I could give you a nice big dictionary definition, but I've decided to make one of my own. As I think through authority, I think it's somebody who we give the first word and the final say. We face a decision. The person in authority is who we seek out first, and they really have the final word. So the person of authority is who we give the first word and the final say. And here's the best question I can ask you right now. Does Jesus have authority over your life? Really? Well, give me the churchy answer. You know, don't assume it's a yes. But when you face a decision, a relationship, a circumstance, and you don't know what to do, does Jesus have, do you give him the first word and do you give him the final say? You know, it's interesting. I read a little study not too long ago that reveals that bad news spreads 6 times faster than good news, or more accurately, misinformation moves 6 times faster than true information. Boy, you can see that happening all around us, can't you? Yeah. But as followers of Jesus, what we need most is not more information. We live in the over-information age. We live in the misinformation age. What we need is not more information. What we need is better instruction. And whatever the news of the day might bear, Jesus gives us some instructions that always hold true. Love God. Love your neighbor. Love your enemies. Do not worry. Be at peace. Share good news. This is the instruction of Jesus that apply in all places and to every person who calls themselves his follower. Jesus has authority. Does he have authority over you? So I see a couple of things here, you know, springing out of Jesus' authority. One is his opposition to evil. Jesus always opposes evil. It's interesting, before he cast out the demon tries to cast out Jesus. In the synagogue, the demon says, "Jesus, get out." And Jesus doesn't budge. All right, that's his power that's there. Here's something very important to remember. If you're a follower of Jesus, not to give in to Star Wars theology. And what I mean by that is often we look at good and evil as opposites, but we often look at them as co-equal, that there's the dark side and there's the force, right? And they're opposite, but they're equal, and one is always fighting with the other, and who knows who's going to win. That's not Christian theology. Now, certainly, Christ and Satan are opposites, but they are nowhere near equal. Jesus is superior. Here, Satan tries to throw out the Son of God, can't do it, but Jesus, with a word, says, shut up. By the way, that's something else I think we should note from Jesus' character. Jesus does not get into a conversation with evil. This is what we saw with Adam and Eve in the garden, particularly Eve getting into a conversation with Satan about should she eat this fruit, should she disobey God, and what's the rationale behind it, and Eve lost that argument as it started. Jesus doesn't get into a conversation with evil. He doesn't even allow the devil to, or the demon here, he doesn't allow the demon to testify to who Jesus really is. Why? Because he doesn't want us to listen to that source. He wants us to just look at his life, to hear his teachings, to give him the first word and the final say, and to say, Jesus has authority over me. So I come back to that question. Does Jesus really have authority over you? Do you let him have the first word? Do you give him the final say? And as we look at the character of Jesus and his authority, and he can be trusted, what kind of character should we have? Well, we should have a character of submission to him. And here's even a better word, a character of surrender. That what Jesus says, we will do at whatever the cost. So Jesus moves now from the synagogue to a home. And by the way, I wish I could take you to Capernaum. I've been there on two occasions. And it's interesting, you can visit this very synagogue. Now it's reduced to ruins. You just kind of see the footprint of this synagogue, and the blocks go up a couple of feet. And it's called the Black Synagogue because it's built with basalt. It's built with this black volcanic rock, and it's absolutely beautiful what remains. So I'm sure in the day it was quite something to look at. So you can visit this synagogue where these events happen, and then you can walk over to Simon Peter's house. And if you've been on our campus here at First Baptist, you're essentially walking from the cafe to the south building. That's how far apart it is, because Capernaum is just a small little village. And how do we know this is Simon Peter's house? Well, Simon Peter was one of the first disciples. He was the leader among the disciples, the apostles. And so very early in the Christian era, his home was used as a center of worship. Jews were kicked out, or the Christians were kicked out of the Jewish synagogue. And so the first Christians started meeting in homes. And because Peter was a leader, his home was a center of worship and became a first church. And there's archaeological remains that tell us that Peter's home was used as a church. And it's very interesting. You can meet Peter's home. You can meet Peter's home. How about that? You can go to Peter's home today. So when Jesus goes to Peter's home, his mother-in-law, Peter's mother-in-law, is sick, and Jesus heals her. What I see here in the character of Christ, we see Jesus' authority in the synagogue. We see his availability here at the home. You know, it would have been so easy, and I get into this mentality sometimes as a pastor, as a minister. I go, well, I'm off the clock. In fact, I'll joke with people many times when I'm asked to pray at a social event. They'll say, Darren, will you pray? And I go, nope, I'm off the clock right now, you know. Jokingly, you know, hey, being religious is what I do during my day job, and I don't want to do it when I'm away from that. Now, that's not the truth. But Jesus, here, he is available, that even when he's not in the public eye, he's available in the privacy of somebody's home. Let me just pause here for just a moment and make a sidebar application. For those of you who are husbands, is your wife a better follower of Jesus because of who you are? For those of you who are wives, is your husband a better follower of Jesus because of who you are? Does your spouse follow Jesus because of you or in spite of you? Your children, are your children attracted to Christ because of who you are? Listen, who you are in church is one thing, and that's important, but who you are at home in private makes all the difference in the world. Be that same authentic person everywhere you are. And there's not a formula for raising kids to follow Christ, but I've seen this more often than not, that kids that really see their parents follow Jesus authentically at home are more likely to follow Christ with their own lives. Again, that's no guarantee, but it seems to be a trend. So Jesus has authority in public, but we see him being authentic here in private. And Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. Now, there's a couple of tragedies that happen here, okay? And one tragedy is, you'll notice this, as people are gathered around the house, they wait until sundown to come to Jesus for healing. Why? Because it was the Jewish Sabbath. And on the Sabbath, work was forbidden. And if you were a doctor healing somebody on the Sabbath, the Jewish rules stipulated that you could do something from keeping somebody from becoming worse, but you couldn't do anything to make them better until the Sabbath was over. In other words, they had to suffer until you could work again. But Jesus had already healed two times on the Sabbath. He had healed in the synagogue, the man with the spiritual issue. He had healed in the home, a woman with a physical issue. And the people waited. They held back because they assumed they could not be healed until the Sabbath was over. And because of that assumption, there was unnecessary suffering. It's a little bit of a tragedy there, don't you think? And I wonder if it's a tragedy in our own life when we put off coming to Christ. And I don't know where you are in your relationship with Jesus today, but I want you to know that Jesus is available to you right now. And if you're lost, if you're lonely, in fact, I think one of the most tragic words in the English language is the word alone. Jesus is available to you right now. There's no reason for you to suffer any longer. Say yes to him. But there's also a potential tragedy that's averted here. Peter's mother-in-law says as she was healed at once, in verse 39, at once she began to wait on them. And that word at once implies not only how she was healed immediately and completely. It also exemplifies her service. She did not wait. She used this life that she was given and immediately began to serve Jesus and to serve others. You know, mother-in-laws sometimes get a bad rap. Mother-in-laws get a bad rap, which is a clue that I'm probably about to tell you a story I shouldn't tell you, and tell you a joke I probably shouldn't tell you. I'm debating whether or not to use this actually live on Sunday morning. I'll let you vote, make some comments, and you'll help me make my decision. So there's a man who was in a fire in his workshop, and he burned part of his face, and the doctor said to make this heal right, we're going to need to have a little skin graft. And so he was trying to look for a person to match for a skin graft, and his wife volunteered to give a little piece of skin from her backside in order to put it on her husband's face. And they swore secrecy to one another. Say, this is kind of embarrassing about where I'm getting the skin graft from my wife's backside to go on my cheek, but she was willing to give the skin and he was willing to receive it. And so the skin graft was there and he healed up beautifully. In the privacy of their room one night, the husband says, you know, I've not ever been able to tell anybody about you literally giving your skin for me. How can I ever thank you? And the wife said, honey, every time your mom comes over and kisses you on the cheek, that is thanks enough. You know, I don't know if I should tell that joke on Sunday or not. I'll let the guys up in the sound booth decide whether I should or not, but regardless of what they say, I'm probably going to tell it. Mother-in-laws sometimes get a bad rap, but not Peter's mother-in-law. As soon as she was healed with her life, she started serving Jesus and serving others. And don't you think it's a tragedy that those of us who had followed Jesus, that Jesus literally saved our soul for all of eternity, we're not doing a thing. It's time to stop making excuses. It's time to serve with the life that God has given us. And so Jesus' character, we see his availability, we should be available to him and others as well. So there you go, there you have it. What do we see in Jesus' character? We see his authority. And under his authority, we should have the character of surrender. And under Jesus' availability, we should also have that same character of availability to others. Now, how do we develop this character? How do we forge this character? I don't want to walk away from this without looking at verse 42. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. And it's when we spend time alone with God that our character is forged. I love this because the people all bring their expectations to Jesus. And one commentary I read said, no one group can control Jesus. I think that's good for our denominations and our Christian groups to hear today, that no group really has control over Jesus. Jesus is who God instructed him to be, who God the Father demanded his character become. That's who Jesus was. And this is where our own character is forged in the kiln of time alone with God. And I want to encourage you, if we really want our character to become like Jesus, we have to spend time with him. And I have no one rule fits all for how to spend time with the Lord, but I believe that time should be in the morning. You know, when you run a race, you don't warm up the night before. I mean, I'm sure there's exercises you do, but if you're going to run a marathon, you don't warm up the night before and then go to bed and then just get up and run the race. You warm up right before the race. You stretch out, you limber up, you're ready to go. Every day is a race. And we need to have that time of preparation before we hit that day of listening to the voice of God. And let me encourage you to do those three things. Just listen to God first. We listen to him by reading scripture. And by the way, you have no excuse for not knowing where to read from. Every week in my weekly updates, I give two chapters of scripture just to read, to meditate, to consume. We listen to God. Then we talk to God. Tell him what's going on in your life. Tell him what's happening around you. Monday morning in a staff meeting, I found myself just praying out loud because it's, you know, when you work with people, you're going to have drama. I found myself praying out loud, God, deliver us from drama. I wasn't trying to do any passive-aggressive thing on anyone around the table. We can spend our times on drama or we can spend our times making decisions. That was on what was on my mind, so I'm going to pray it. Talk to God about what's on your mind. So as you listen, as you talk, the third thing to do during a time of quiet is just wait. God, I'm here in your presence. I don't know what today holds, but if there's anything that you want to tell me, right now you have my undivided attention. Now that doesn't need to take a long time. And I think as we spend time with the Lord, the more we want to spend time with the Lord. So start small, start simple, but stay consistent. Because it's there that we give Jesus the first word and the final say of our day. It's there we begin to practice surrender and submission, that it should follow us all day long, that we see authentically who Jesus is, and as a result, we can be authentic with our world without putting on airs. Listen, people of genius are admired. People of wealth are envied. People of power are feared. But only people of character can be trusted. Jesus is that person, and you can be that person as well. So I meant to bring a little show and tell with me here today. I forgot it in my office, but I brought with me a little yellow rubber ducky. So just use your imagination. I have a little yellow rubber ducky here. Pulled it out of my kid's bathroom. We've had it all these years. My kids are all grown, but we still have this little yellow rubber ducky. In 1992, there was a cargo ship from Japan coming across the Pacific Ocean. It hit a typhoon. One of the cargo containers plunged into the open ocean, burst open, and on board, I don't want to be misleading, let me pull this number, on that container that fell overboard was 28,000 rubber duckies. And the container burst open and all the rubber duckies kind of spilled out into the ocean. Now, it's been an oceanographer's dream because all these rubber duckies have turned up over the planet. Some at the polar ice cap, some all the way down to South Africa, some in Ireland. In fact, Donovan Hahn, a writer, he wrote a book called Moby Duck, and it's telling the stories of where all these rubber duckies have turned up. So it's real interesting, as these duckies went into the ocean, they were just floating. They were at the mercy of the current to take them wherever they ended up. Sometimes that's the way we feel. We feel like we're just at the mercy of circumstances and relationships that are beyond our control. But listen, the one thing you can control is who you become, your character. And another thing you can control is who you trust. And because of the character of Jesus, his authority, his availability, he can be trusted. Father, I pray over every person who hears these words that we would trust you, we would trust Jesus. Everything he did as a man, he did as God. So help us to see your character, to trust Christ, to recognize his authority, to understand his availability. And right now, if we have never followed Jesus, we say yes. Jesus, you can be trusted. Thank you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you now and forever. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening to our weekly message podcast. At the end of each worship service on Sunday morning, I offer a simple blessing, and I offer that blessing to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you, and may God grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.